Suppose, child of God, we're just entering into 44 years of having served the Lord. We were commended to the work of God in May of 1968, and I think if my calculations are correct, that would mean that we're just about to commence 44 years of service as far as God is concerned. Now, when we went out into the work, we went out simply depending upon God and just looking to the Lord to meet our needs. And I'm very thankful that in spite of trials that might have come over those years, we have never ever looked to men. We have looked to God and to God alone. And we're very thankful for the fact that God has met our needs and supplied those needs as the years have passed by. We've known many times when there have been severe trials, but we're very thankful that in them all, the Lord knew how to sustain and how to keep us. And I'm very thankful for all that the saints have done, because it's only through the supply of the gifts of the saints of God and the fellowship of the saints that we've been able to be maintained in the work of God that we have been committed to. And so it's with thoughts in connection with that that we speak on the subject today of giving. It's interesting, child of God, where giving began. Giving began in heaven. It began with the Lord. I'm glad that as far as God is concerned, that there is nothing that would zip up the trousers or that would sew up the pockets. God is very, very liberal. And God wants you to be like himself. He wants you to be liberal. You remember how that liberality, we read of it in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 8, in connection with the person of the Lord Jesus, though he was rich, yet became he poor. And we've read again of those saints, that it was out of their poverty that those saints gave. And if giving began in heaven, and again the example is shown to us that God desires that the saints of God should give. I notice, child of God, again, when we go to the book of Corinthians chapter 8, it began, first of all, with a giving of themselves. It was something that just struck my mind a week or so ago as I was pondering. I was actually in another meeting, and I think it was in a prayer meeting that I was still pondering about this meeting. And that expression came to me out of the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 8, when it says they first gave of themselves to the Lord. You know, you will not give to God as you ought to give if you cannot give yourself to the Lord. That's where it all begins. It begins with presenting my body as a living sacrifice. That's what the Bible would teach me in the book of Romans in chapter 12. And if I'm going to give as I ought to give, then, child of God, it begins with the giving of myself. And when I give myself, then obviously what is mine will be given. I've heard brethren and I've heard saints telling us, oh, what we've got is the Lord's. Well, I don't know. You never see it, you know. And it's not expressed literally. And it's one thing to hold it in the mind, it's another thing to practice it by hand. So that we find that giving is seen in the giving of the Christ of God, and leaving the heights of glory and coming down to the depths of poverty. It was the depths of poverty, you know. Mr. Paisley would tell us that the Lord was born in a field. And when you think of the place where the Christ of God came to, and yet out of his poverty, the riches that have come to you. And again, I'm very thankful that the Word of God would teach me that if I'm going to be a giver, then I must first give myself to the Lord. Now, the first records of giving, we would find those in the book of Genesis in chapter 28, when we find that Jacob is there at Bethel. I'm glad that Bethel became El Bethel. Bethel is the house of God. I'm glad a little later on in chapter 35, it's not Bethel, but it's El Bethel. Because the house of God is one thing, another thing to appreciate the God of the house of God. And Jacob had come to realize that it was the God of the house of God that was everything. But at Bethel, child of God, in connection with the house, having had a vision from God of what it means to be in the place where God is, it was then that he said, "Of all that I have, will I give a tithe unto thee." And a blessed thing, child of God, to realize something of the place where God has brought us, and to see something of the honor that is ours to be associated with the gathering, presenting our bodies, and from there seeking to give the gifts that God would desire from us. Again, I've noticed that there is a great theme of giving seen in connection with the tabernacle. You know, God wanted a gathering centre. And in connection with that gathering centre, in the book of Exodus, in chapter 25, the first words of the Lord through Moses were simply these: "Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering." God wanted that tabernacle to be erected as a result of the offerings of the saints of God. And everything that God is going to have, as far as this world is concerned, is going to come through you. It's going to come through me. And when that gathering centre was finally erected, it was only erected because of the offerings of the saints. Now, there are some lovely lessons to see in connection with giving, in connection with that offering, child of God. That offering is brought before us in the book of Exodus and chapter 35. Now, I'd like you to look at that for a moment or two, and we will see a few principles in connection with giving. And it might be an encouragement to us. First of all, we're giving for God and we're giving to God. Notice verse 4 of the book of Exodus and chapter 35. It turns round and says, "Moses spake unto all the congregation." This was not just for a few. This was not for the rich. This was not just for the princes. Everyone had a responsibility in relation to giving, to what is of God. And I might say today, every believer has a responsibility in relation to giving. And here we find that Moses, it says, he spoke to all the congregation. But will you notice that what God wanted, when we come to verse 5, it says he only wants it from willing hearts. Willing hearts. And verse 5 says, "Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it." And God specified what he wanted, of course, in connection with the tabernacle, but they had to be willing-hearted saints. You know, child of God, God is never going to twist anybody's arm off his back. If you don't want to part with the things that God has given to you, and if you don't want to be faithful to God, then God's not going to twist your arm up your back to see that you're going to do what he wants you to do. God wants it to come from the heart. And again, if we go back to those verses in the... it's all right, I'm looking at where I've got to put this machine here. I've just suddenly seen it, but it'll do, I think. Forgive me. If we go back again to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 8, when it tells us there that they first gave themselves. Child of God, if I give myself, I'll have a willing heart in relation to the things of God. And I want to support the work of God. For this giving was all for the work of God. And giving, of course, is in connection with the work of God. Now, there's a very interesting thing when you come down to verse 20. If it's for the whole congregation, the men, the women, thank God for them. Many a woman has been very, very faithful and has been very, very careful to seek to help us as the years have gone by. This is not just something, obviously, for the brethren. It's something that the women can do too. And again, it must come out of willing hearts. I notice in verse 10 he speaks about wise-hearted saints. Willing-hearted men, they give. Wise-hearted saints, they make. But then I notice when you come down to verse 21, it says, "And they came, everyone whose heart was stirred." A blessed thing to have a willing heart, a wise heart, and a stirred heart in relation to the great things of God, and to seek to do what God would desire. But look at verse 20, please. I'm glad here that Moses did was not do what I'm told the other Mr. Paisley of Ireland did. When I'm told that when he wanted more money in the coffers that were passed round, if there wasn't enough there, he would send them round again, make his appeal and send them round again. But you look at verse 20. The appeal's made in verses 4 down to verse 19. What God requires and what the saints of God can do and the privilege they can have. For that's what it amounts to. It's a privilege, child of God, to give to God. A privilege to give to God. And it's willing hearts and wise hearts that will give to God. And would that God would stir more hearts, as we find in verse 21, that nothing hinders the great work of God. But in verse 20, it says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses." He made his plea. He set forth what was required. and then he sent them home. He didn't suddenly have the bag passed round or the buckets passed round. And he didn't keep on making appeals. Evangelicalism does it. Child of God, that's not God's way. And I'm very thankful it's not God's way. And here we discover that he sent them home. You see, giving's a secret thing. We're going to learn that in a moment or two. And it was in the confines of the home that those people had to determine what they were going to give to God, how they were going to be exercised in relation to the things of God. And it was within the confines of the home that they're going to make the decision. And I can just see the husband and wife there. What are we going to put in for God now? We better nip next door and we'll go and see what the Levites are going to... No. They weren't like Ananias and Sapphira, were they? But Ananias and Sapphira, they had just seen what had been done by one godly man. And they thought they could get onto the bandwagon. And they thought they could get a little honour, a little favour. No, when God was going to cause the children of Israel to give to the work of God, he sent them home. And in the confines of their own home, they had to decide, what do the things of God mean to us? That's the same with you now. It's the same with me. What do the things of God mean to me? What am I prepared to put in? What am I prepared to do to further what is of God? You've heard of much missionary work today. Thank God for the way that things are opening up in Mexico. And thank God for the brethren that are going out there. And thank God for souls that are getting saved. But child of God, it's a work that needs supporting. We've heard of the likes of Sri Lanka. We hear of India. And I tell you, when I hear of what some of those servants out there have to put up with the poverty that they're faced with, and dependent on the saints of God, you know, to seek to support the great work of God that goes on throughout the world. This land of ours, it needs again the support of God and the support of the saints. And what am I going to put into it? Well, you know, in the confines of their own home. What does this of God mean to me? What am I going to give to God? What am I going to put in for God? And I love what it says in verse 21. We've already touched it. No, they're not looking at the neighbours. They're not looking at the saints in the assembly. Oh, he's got more money than me, you know, and so on. Let him do the work. No, child of God. The Bible says, and they came everyone whose heart stirred them up. Now, they were stirred because they'd meditated on it beforehand. They'd had the need set before them, the teaching was given, and now they decided, what are we going to give to God? And with stirred hearts, we find that they came. Now, who came? Well, take a look at verse 22. For verse 22 says, and they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted. Again, God is not going to force the issue, child of God. Stirred hearts, willing hearts, brethren, sisters, all of them can come and bring what they have. But then, I noticed again in verse 23, another simple principle in relation to giving, and it says, every man with whom was found. Again, you find it in verse 24. Every man with whom was found. See, that's all God wants from you. He doesn't want what you've not got, but he does want what you've got. And you know, there's once a lady, and all she had was two mites. That's all she had. But she cast in more than them all. Two trumpets in the temple, you know, for the giving of the people of Israel. One trumpet, they would put in things that would go for the house of the Lord and for the sustenance of the temple. The other trumpet, you'd place into that what would be for the poor of the locality, so they might have help. And a dear widow woman comes along, and she's got just two mites. And as she comes to the two trumpets, do I love God? And she takes one of the mites and she casts it in.
Do I love my neighbour as myself?
And she takes the other mite and she casts it in. And she gave more than them all. Child of God. God's not looking for size. That's what we find in connection with the building of the assembly, don't we? In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And again, thinking of the day that's going to dawn when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not size that's going to be there. I'm a little disturbed with events that are going on throughout the United Kingdom at the moment, particularly in England and Scotland. When people and brethren are starting to change the format of things because they want to try and impress the neighbours with various things of modernism, and they're bringing them into assembly life. It's grieving me. The old preaching of the word has gone, you know. They're having all these big things shone up on a board now, on the wall nowadays. And they want size. As I said to my sister recently, she's not in assembly fellowship now, going somewhere where you don't need to take a Bible, because they put it all up here for you. And it's happening, you know, even in assemblies in Great Britain, and causing a little bit of distress. And what they're trying to do is to encourage folks for size. As it says the book of Corinthians, the day's going to be tested when what sort it is. And child of God, in connection with your giving, I notice here this lovely expression, with whom was found. God obviously doesn't want what you've got, what you haven't got. But again, out of the poverty, we read, didn't we, in 2 Corinthians. Those saints of God were prepared to support the mighty work of God. That gift was particularly, of course, for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Passing through grave persecution and probably cut off from every aspect of sustenance as far as the authorities were concerned. But thank God for the support that was given to those poor saints there in Jerusalem. I want you to notice again, when you come down to verse 25, just another very simple thing. You know, to give to God, you don't have to move outside the sphere of the mind and will of God. Because when you come down to verse 25, it says, and all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun. Heart and hand went together, child of God. But those women didn't have to move out of the sphere to be able to support and to give to the work of God. But that tabernacle was going to get the richness of the blessing of what was given as far as those women were concerned. Thank God for the fact that no one ever has to move outside the sphere of service that they might have to give to God. So there are simple principles there that can be a help and a blessing to us. Now let's go back to the book of Corinthians in chapter 16, please. Because here again we find that there are certain simple principles that are brought before us. Let me say again, if that giving in the book of Exodus was in connection with the tabernacle, I've noticed in the book of Philippians two lovely things in connection with giving. The Apostle Paul, of course, is writing a letter to thank the saints of God for their giving. And the book of Philippians was really written against the background of a letter of thanks to the saints for their giving. When you come to the opening chapter, the Apostle Paul tells us what giving is all about. In verse 5 he says, he thanks them for your fellowship to the gospel. Though the authorized version is in the gospel, it's a preposition ice, which simply means to. So that giving, child of God, is not particularly to a servant. The giving is to the gospel. And when they were giving, the Apostle Paul appreciated it and realized that it was for the furtherance of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Given to the servant, no doubt, but given with an object of keeping the gospel moving. And the Apostle Paul could thank them that it was from the first day until now. You know, we could spend a lot of time going back, couldn't we, to the origins of the saints at Philippi. And we could see that dear woman whose heart the Lord opened. No, we don't preach now and say, open your hearts to Christ. Whose heart the Lord opened, but she gave attention to the words. That's where the blessing comes, you know. When God opens the heart, that the word of God can do its work within the heart. And a soul can be saved as a result of that. But from that very first day, Good job she wasn't living today. She got baptized the very day she got saved, you know. Good job she wasn't around nowadays. She'd have to wait a few months, wouldn't she? But anyway, she got... And the brethren would give you all sorts of excuses for it. I don't know. I'll leave that with you. But I do know this, that she got baptized the very first day. And that dear soul, saved, baptized, immediately she opened her home. If you found me faithful, abide with us. Oh, giving from the very first day. And the Apostle Paul appreciated the giving of the saints at Philippi. And recognized, child of God, that it was a fellowship. And the word literally has the idea of making you one with the work. Well, you notice, please, that that fellowship makes you one with the servant, too, when you go down to verse 7. When it says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're all partakers of my grace. Paul saw his ministry as a grace from God. But he saw those that supported him as being a partaker in that. It made them, the gift was not only to the gospel, but it made them one with the servant. You know, I never forget many years ago, a laddie of 21, I went across to Ireland. There was a dear brother that used to come to Manchester to train for the British Telecom or whoever it was at that time. And he came to our assembly. And he used to come back to the home afterwards, not our home, the home where I was staying. And we always enjoyed his fellowship. And he asked me one day to go over and spend a week or so over in Ireland. I went for a week. I don't know what it was about the place, but I stayed for 6 weeks. I had to send for my post office saving account so that I could stay and enjoy the time there. But you know, I never forgot one thing I learned when I was there. There was a dear sister had a little bookshop. And you know, that dear sister had wanted to go out onto the mission field. And the brethren had turned her down. She hadn't gone onto the mission field. So I might have a bit of sympathy with the brethren. It doesn't matter. Just now. But they had turned her down. She opened a Christian bookshop. And I was told, and I think it was true, I actually bought a Bible from there. I never forget meeting the dear lady. And I was told that she opened that bookshop so that all the profits that she made could go to the place where her heart was set. You know, she'd become one with those workers, hadn't she? That's what you have in verse 7 of Philippians chapter 1. And when you have a gift to a servant, you become one with that servant in the work that he's doing. You may not be able to go. You may not be able to do what he does. But child of God, you can support that man. And as a result of it, you become one with him. That word partakers literally has that idea of becoming one with. And the Apostle Paul appreciated that the saints at Philippi, they were just one with him in the work that he was doing. Well, let's go back to the book of Corinthians and chapter 16 for a moment. For there are a few very salient points in relation to giving. Well, you notice the first thing that's brought before us is that giving should be very definitely systematic. Systematic. It says verse 2, upon the first day of the week. I love it. I'm very thankful that everything in connection with the assembly, child of God, is the first day of the week. The day that my blessed Lord rose. The day the Holy Spirit fell. The day the church was formed. It was the day when the saints of God met. And it was the day when saints of God were to put up in store, as the Bible would tell us here, upon the first day of the week. Child of God, there should be something very systematic about what we're doing, laying aside something for God. But again, will you notice that giving is not only systematic, but giving is secret. Secret. For again, it tells us here, let every one of you lay by him in store. The thought there is really to lay it by him at home. At home. That's exactly what those saints in the book of Exodus did. It was in the home that they saw what they could give to God. What could further the work of God. And there, in secret, they determined what they were going to give to God. Oh, blessed thing when a family determines what they're going to give to God. And a blessed thing, child of God, when it's a systematic thing. And it is a secret thing. You see, the left hand shouldn't know what the right hand is doing. And I certainly shouldn't be telling you and showing you. We had one man in Manchester, in the assembly where we were. You know, he used to write a check. How very strange. Eh? Now, I don't mind you writing a check for me. And I wouldn't tell anybody about it. Wouldn't tell anybody about it. That would still be secret. But if you ever put a check in the bank, child of God, why, you're telling the whole company just exactly how much you've got and what you're doing. I hope there was more than 50 pence on it. I don't know. I never saw the checks. But that's what. Every week out came the checkbook and out came. No, child of God. Giving is a very secret thing. This is between you and God. God knows your heart. God knows your purse. I do notice another thing. Child of God, not only systematic, not only secret, but proportionate. The Bible says in verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered. In the Old Testament, God desired and demanded a tenth of the children of Israel. That tenth was like a temple tax. But that was what the nation of Israel had to give. That came out of Jacob, as we have seen in the book of Genesis in chapter 28, when he was at Bethel, of a tenth of all that I possess will I give to thee. Mind you, that wasn't all that they gave, you know. When I come across to the book of Malachi, God turns round and says, bring your tithes and your offerings into the storehouse. The tithes were what they had to give. The offerings were over and above what they were to give. So you see, there was a temple tax, but child of God, there was also more that might have come out of the heart. But I'm thankful when I look here that the Bible does not tell us that we must give a tenth. Mind you, as good brethren have taught us in a former day, you know, if that's what they gave in the Old Testament, it would be a bit, a little sad to give less in the New Testament, wouldn't it? Our blessings far surpass anything they ever knew. And it would be a sad thing to give less in the New Testament than what they gave in the Old Testament. That's what the old brethren used to tell us. And I never forget Jack Hunter telling us, it's amazing how much how small a £10 note seems on a Saturday night, but how big it is on a Sunday morning. And sometimes we don't mind spending a fortune on the things of the world, do we? But giving to God is a vastly different thing. I wonder who's going to be the benefactor, child of God. I'm trying to be practical, to push these things home to the heart. Who's going to be the benefactor? Remember, the judgment seat of Christ is before us. And if I've withheld here, you might find things being withheld there. God wants you to be very systematic. God wants you in secret to lay aside. But God wants you to give a true proportion of that which he has blessed you with, that you might be faithful with that which he has given to you. And a true proportion of your giving. Again, I never forget a dear sister at home. There's a family that I stayed with originally, a mother and father. When I was put out of home at 21, they took me in. The son, he had come to the Sunday school and he got saved when he was about 11 or 12. Thank God for him. He went home and told his mother, brought her to the gospel meeting. The very first gospel meeting she came to, she got saved. She went back and she got her husband. And she came and she brought him. The very first gospel meeting he was in Withenshaw, he got saved. They went and found a married daughter and a husband. And they brought them both to the gospel meeting. And thank God, the daughter got saved the very first gospel meeting. They can get saved in the first gospel meeting, you know. Some folks think they've got to go through weeks and weeks of travail before they can get saved. Well, I tell you, I live with that family. He used to be the leader of a dance hall at one time. Done a little dais I tell you, a godly man. And didn't get saved until he was well in his 50s. But he got saved. She got saved. The daughter got saved. The son-in-law didn't get saved. And you know that son-in-law? His whole life was transformed. What he turned around and said was, Christ has robbed me of a wife. She wouldn't go to the cinemas anymore, you know. She wouldn't go to the dancing anymore. She wouldn't go to the big bands that are on and all this sort of thing. Amazing to me what Christians are prepared to do today. Something told me that there was a thing called separation. Something told her there was a thing called separation. And let me tell you, her husband strongly objected to it. And where at one time there was harmony and holiness and harmony and unity in that family, suddenly there came a great strain and a great tension. He wouldn't come home at night. So he'd never done that before. He'd be out on the beer. And he left her with the minimum that was needed to pay the house bills. I'm here now, giving what's proportionate. She turned round to me one day, she said, Norman, with what I'm left with, she said, I just can't give God a tenth. She'd love to have done, I'm sure. She was spiritual. But God knew a need. God knew a heart. And I'm thankful in this day and dispensation, the word of God tells me here, as God has prospered. And that poor girl, as she endured much at the hand of her husband, she still gave to God. Even though it may not have been the tenth that there was in Old Testament times. But then, will you notice, please, giving is not only systematic, secret, proportionate, it's also corporate. That is, collective. For the apostle says in verse 1, now concerning the collections for the saints. You'll notice, please, this wasn't for the servants, this was for the saints. This wasn't to be stored up in the banks of men. I'm very thankful for the assembly at Bucky many, many years ago. They were having a business meeting or whatever they do, and they were deciding who they were going to give to for that next quarter. And one of the brethren turned round and said, you know, brethren, these men that we're giving to, they're all living by faith. He said, I think it's time that the assembly did exactly the same and lived by faith. And we have so many thousand in the bank. He said, I don't think it's the right place for that money to be. We gave it for the work of God. He said, I think it should go out into the work of God. You know, the brethren that day, they heeded the word. And they decided that so much would be needed, you know, for the lighting, the heating and so on. And they literally emptied their bank account and put it out. One brother said to me, he said, Norma, we've never had a problem. When we wanted the hall decorating, we just said to the saints, the hall needs decorating, it's going to cost so much. He said it was immediately there. And from that day onwards, as far as I know, I think it might still go on. Though I do go and visit them occasionally. I don't know about their business. But every quarter, child of God. You see, that money was not for the banks. It was not to gain interest. Now, there are needs, of course, as far as the building is concerned, and the local work is concerned. But giving, child of God, it's for, says verse 16, it's for the saints, and for the work of God as it goes on. But it is a corporate thing. That's why we do have the bag, or we have the box at the back, or however assemblies might do it. But you know, child of God, all giving is not corporate. There's such a thing as individual giving too.
There are some brethren in certain assemblies that object to individual giving. They think everything should go through the bag. I don't know where they get that from. Well, let me tell you, it's certainly not in the Word of God. In the book of Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, it speaks about those that are rich in this world. And you remember the word, won't you, that we're taught in chapter 6, when it says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So thank God there is the corporate act. We do that on a Lord's Day. But thank God there's the individual act. And I notice, if 1 Timothy chapter 6 speaks of the rich man, I think Ephesians chapter 4, it might speak of the poor man. Because none of us are absolved from giving, child of God. And in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, you remember that injunction in verse 26 when it says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands, that which is good. You see, you can't do any kind of a job. One man in gospel meetings in Luton years ago, he said, you know, for me to get saved, I'd have to give up my job in the local brewery. I said, that's right, sir. You certainly would. Sadly, he kept his job in the local brewery. And certainly at that time, he didn't make profession of faith in our Lord Jesus. Sad. But notice here, it says, working with his hands, that which is good. Why? That he might have to give to him that needeth. One time he was taking from them. But now his heart has been touched. He's been won. So not only the rich, but also the poor. I take it the rich man is in 1 Timothy chapter 6. The poor man is the man of Ephesians and chapter 4. And here, child of God, they're giving and giving individually. Notice too that we should give sacrificially. The Bible makes that very, very clear. When we discover, as we've already spoken of the widow with the two mites, the Macedonian saints out of their deep poverty, and the Lord Jesus becoming poor through it. Child of God, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. And if you withhold, God can withhold from you. I never forget the first year we were in the work. There was a young couple in Manchester, and I tell you, they virtually kept us alive. He actually said, well, Norm, you've no faith, and I've got the faith. And they virtually kept us always coming. And I said, brother, you just can't keep giving. He said, Norman, every time I give to you, I get another rise at the bank. Now, let me tell you, I don't believe in this prosperity gospel. And they preach it out in America, you know, and they tell you, you give to us $100 and the Lord will bless you a hundredfold and you'll get so much more back again. No, that's not the way that God works. God knows your needs. God knows my needs. And God will meet those needs. But child of God, a blessed thing to be able to give sacrificially and thank God for that which is done. Again, when you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, the word would teach us that we give laughingly. There's a lovely verse, isn't there, in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians and chapter 9, when it turns around and says, I'm actually reading out of chapter 12, lest I should be exalted above measure and so on and all the backlash, but 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, child of God, it brings before us this lovely expression, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, but of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And again, they've told us, a laughing giver. Putting the hand in the pocket. I remember a dear brother buying us a car on one occasion. We needed a car. He turned round and said to me, as soon as you get home, Norman, you just go and see what you can do, and we'll get that thing for you. Let me tell you, I took him at his word. And as soon as I got home, I went to the... He told me to go and get a Toyota, you see. He said, that's what you need. That's the best. You go get... And I didn't waste any time. I made my way down to the dealers. He said to me, he turned around and said, now, if you can get a model with just 2,000 or 3,000 on it, you do that. But don't you dare get a model with 20,000 or 30,000 on it. So I went. And you know, I saw this salesman, and I said to him, I said, now, sharpen your pencil, mister. The man that, there's somebody buying me a car. He's got a bit of money, but he doesn't waste it now. You just sharpen your pencil and give me the best deal you can. I went to three manufacturers, three places, and I told them exactly the same thing. Just sharpen your pencil. One man, he told me what he could give to me, and then I said to him, well, I'm going to such and such a... Oh, don't go there. He said, I'll be able to beat his price. I said, I told you in the first place to sharpen your pencil. You didn't do it. I'm going down... Well, he did sharpen his pencil. And I simply said to him, can I use your phone, sir? It was his own little model. It had got just, I think, 1,800 miles or something on it. And there was like 3,000 or 4,000 of it. And I phoned up this dear brother and told him what I'd done. I tell you, child of God, parting with a number of thousands of pounds. And he literally was laughing down the phone. I thought, here's what we've got in 2 Corinthians. Laughing. Oh, great, Norm. Lovely. Has your wife tried? Have you driven it? No. And has Anne driven it? No. Well, you go out and drive it and come back and check. And he was laughing down the phone. I tell you, it's something. I never forget one brother telling me, when he gave me a gift, he said, Norman, I can't tell you how much that hurt me. Sad, isn't it? Can't tell you how much, I'm not mentioning names. But just said, I can't tell you how much that hurt me. Child of God, that shouldn't be how we give. If you're giving, remember you're giving for the glory of God. You're giving to the work of God. You're giving to further the things of God. You're giving to sustain those that are serving God. Think of that dear sister in Belfast that put all her profits out to where she wanted to be. Becoming one with them. You become one with that child of God in his service for God. And whatever you're doing, just becoming a help and a blessing to them. And child of God, remember to do it laughingly. I'm very thankful that the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that it's a sacrifice. Mind you, how it's given depends on whether it's a sacrifice or not. When Paul is speaking to the saints at Corinth, who seem to be a little lax as far as giving is concerned, he's got to encourage them both in the first and the second epistle. They're a little lax as far as giving is concerned. I'm finished. But when Paul speaks to them, he reminds them that I've sown to you spiritual. All you're giving to me is carnal. And they were just carnal things. As far as Paul was concerned from Corinth, I believe it was because of the heart behind the giving, child of God. But he doesn't speak about that like that when he's speaking about the saints at Philippi. And you remember chapter 4, when that gift came to him, probably the gift that enabled him to get his own hired house. But when he took it, he says, an offering and a sacrifice, an odour of a sweet smell. For how you give depends on the character in which it's seen. Better, child of God, to be an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, well-pleasing, rather than just a carnal thing, isn't it? May God encourage you to be exercised before God in relation to giving. For remember, the Lord still watches over the treasury, as he did with the widow and the two mites. Not the amount. Again, I could tell you of a dear lady in America, and she would oftentimes, when I was there, she'd just pass on either a $5 or a $10 bill. She said, you know, my husband thinks we can't give unless we're going to be giving 50 or 100. I'm very thankful for that, sister, just for the exercise of heart. For child of God, it's not the size, is it? It's the fact that your heart is in it and you're seeking to serve God and you're seeking to further the work of God. Shall we pray?